We approach now second in our series of lessons on the course in ecclesiology. And the subject before us is perhaps one of the most important, most critical in our entire study on the church. And this, of course, is the definition of the church. Now, when you hear someone use the term church, it's almost like hearing them use the word the. It doesn't really mean anything until you hear what they're talking about, you understand the context in which they're using it, because they may mean almost anything by it. You frequently hear the word church, for instance, used on television today. And they may be giving you news about James Jones's outfit or something of that sort. They may be talking about some Oriental fee grabber that's come to the United States. They may be talking about the, quote, homosexual churches. There are groups across the country that refer to themselves as Satan's churches. There is a group that calls themselves the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And all of these words, all of these wild and woolly names tack onto themselves the word church. They call themselves a church. I don't call them that, but they call themselves that. So we need to know what we mean when we say church. We need to know what the Scripture is talking about, what the Scripture means when it says church. And I rather feel that if we had been more careful in teaching down through the years what the Scripture is really talking about when it says church, and not given so much leeway to the teachers of universalism who have dominated so much of our writing in the last few decades, the last few centuries, in fact, there wouldn't be nearly so much confusion in this area. But we want to try to consider the doctrine of the definition of the church and hope that we can shed some light on this. Now, first of all, I want us to consider some contemporary meanings that are not true Bible meanings, and then try to point out the error that is within those. And then I want us to try to see what the Bible means by the use of the word church. What are we talking about biblically when we use the word church? I'm not sure that I'll complete this in one lesson, but we'll just see how far we can get. Now, the first common usage of the word church falls into a category that I would refer to as ecclesiastical Catholicism. Now, I don't necessarily mean Roman Catholicism, though it would be one part of this category, but when I say ecclesiastical Catholicism, I mean all of those concepts of the church that in reality would be Catholic concepts. Now, in many cases you hear someone use the term the church. For instance, this is being used frequently in the news media today in reference to the so-called Christian movement in Poland. And they say the church says so-and-so, the church's influence is this and this, the church's opinion is this. Now, what they're referring to there, of course, is Roman Catholicism. Most Christendom in Poland, almost all of it at the present time, is Catholicism. Now, I said Christendom, not Christianity. It is Catholicism. And when you hear any kind of a report on the news media as to what the church thinks, they're talking about the Roman Catholic opinion there. They're speaking of popery. They're talking about Romanism. And that's what they mean frequently when they say the church says so-and-so. Often you'll hear the term Christianity used as being tied with this sort of thing. For instance, you'll hear concerning the riots and so on in such lands as Lebanon today referred to as the Christians being in battle with the Muslims. And usually the, quote, Christians that they're referring to are with one accord areas of Catholicism. You can go into Ireland today and you can find that you have Catholicism, as opposed to Protestantism. And often the Catholics will refer to themselves as the church and the Protestants to themselves as the true church. But in all reality, one of them is as Catholic as the other. They're using the term in a very Catholic sense. Another sense or term, another category of usage within this category is found in what's called the Apostolic Creed of Catholicism. If you listen to a Methodist church or an Episcopalian church or a Presbyterian church recite what they refer to as the Apostolic Creed, you'll hear these words, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church." What do they mean by that? "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church." They don't mean to say that they are returning to Catholicism, that they reject Protestantism, that they reject Methodism, or that they are rejecting the Presbyterian movement, or that they are rejecting the Church of England or Episcopalianism. When they say, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church," what are they saying? They're saying, well, we have come out of Catholicism. We profess to have reformed Catholicism. We have abandoned the errors and the mistakes, and we've abandoned all of the improprieties that were in Catholicism. That is their profession. But we nevertheless believe in this one united church of God that we call the Holy Catholic Church. That's another sense in which you'll hear this used that, as far as I'm concerned, is Catholicism. Then there's another way in which you'll hear the word used, the word church used, and it's in the sense of the more evangelical and less formalistic Protestants of today. You can see this usage very frequently in the marginal readings of many of your reference Bibles. For instance, if you read your Scofield Bible, wherever the word church appears, you'll find that he will categorize that, and he will put in parentheses in your center readings either church true or church local. And by that separation, he is stating by implication that there is the true church, which is something different than the local church. Now, of course, I believe, and I'm going to try to present to you the idea, the proposition, that the local church is indeed and exclusively the true church. But Scofield did not believe that. He believed that there was one church that was the real church, the thing the Bible was really regarding when it spoke of the church. And then, of course, there were all the usages that just referred to a local group of believers. Now, their definition of the true church, of course, is all born-again believers. And out of this arises a great many misunderstandings and a great many misuses of terms. For instance, you'll hear someone say, "I'm looking forward to the rapture of the church," or, "I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church." Well, now, I believe in the rapture, but the Bible says nothing whatever about the rapture of the church. You won't find any place in the Bible where it refers to the church being raptured. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul comforts the Thessalonian people by telling them that they're not to be concerned about those who have fallen asleep, that the Lord will come with the trump of God and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and they which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so on. And he says nothing about this being the rapture of the church. He says the dead in Christ, then we which are alive. The term church is, I suppose we could say, insinuated into this by teachers who already have a preconceived idea that what the true church is all born-again believers. Paul states that the believers, the dead in Christ, the saints who are dead and the saints who are living, shall be brought together, and they shall be caught up. But he says nothing about the church being there. So this, of course, is simply a misunderstanding, in my opinion, of what the church is, and it goes into many areas of writing. In many places, this universal concept of the church is supposed, and therefore writings set forth the contextual usage of the word church as if it were just that way, when they present no scripture whatever to support the idea that it is that way. Now, you'll hear another term frequently used. I don't think most people who use it mean it, but you will hear the term the Baptist Church or the Methodist Church or the Catholic Church used in an ecclesiastical sense. Someone, for instance, will say, "What does the Baptist Church believe concerning that?" Now, certainly there have been common beliefs of Baptists down through the years and of Baptist churches, but the supposition of that question is that there is a unity in all Baptist churches as a single body or a single denomination, and they with one authority over them are with one voice, with one opinion, consent to this particular area of doctrine or this particular decree of practice. Now, this, of course, does not seem to have been true of the New Testament churches, and it certainly is not true of Baptist churches today. However, it is true of many denominations, and so you'll hear the word church used in that sense. They'll say the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church. Well, if we give credence to the usage of the word church of those other denominations, and I don't, but if we do, well, let's just say that we come over to the term Baptist Church, and we say, well, what is the Baptist Church? Well, if we assume that it is all Baptist churches united, or all Baptist churches put together, all of them being, all of the local congregations being a part of one, this is a form of ecclesiastical Catholicism. What you really have is a Catholic Baptist Church. In reality, all of these things that we've mentioned before are a form of Catholicism. Well, we come then to the meaning of that word, Catholic. What do we mean when we say Catholicism? What do we mean when we say Catholic? Well, the word means universal. It does not really have to do essentially with their doctrinal stand, but it means universal. And so if you believe in a universal church, you in reality are a Catholic. It doesn't mean that you're a Roman Catholic in your conviction, because there are many people who are very anti-Roman Catholic who nevertheless believe in a universal church, as I mentioned Scofieldism a moment ago, which holds the opinion that all born-again believers make up the true church. Baptists have never held that opinion, and true Baptists do not hold that opinion today. Many people do. However, the meaning of the word is simply universal. Now, it is Romish in concept. The Roman government, in the day and time when this concept was fostered, was a universal government. They essentially rule the world. And they realized very soon that if they were to really rule men, if they were to rule their minds, they must also rule their affections. And if they were to rule their affections, they must in some way be in step with their religion. They must be sensitive to their religion. This is one of the main reasons that the movement in Poland, the communist movement in Poland today, cannot really go forward. No matter what direction they move in, they're in trouble, because they have brought themselves in alignment with the Catholic Church there, which is a religious function. Whatever else it is not, it is a religious function, and it holds a very important place in the affections of many of the people. Now, whether it's right or wrong, there will be people who will die for it. They have down through the years. And therefore, any communist government that tries to purge out, or any government anywhere that tries to purge out or tries to set at naught people's relationship to their God, whether he be God or an idol, they're in trouble. Russia is in trouble on the very same count. And any other government that tries to force atheism, practical or theoretic, upon people will be indeed in trouble. Now, the Romans had enough sense to know this. So they said, if we're going to have a universal government upon the earth, which we purpose to have, then we must of necessity have a universal religion. And thus they set out to lay the foundations for a religion that all people could accept, and they put into it a little bit of Christendom, a little bit of Judaism, a little bit of paganism, in fact more paganism than anything else, and put together a religion that related to all of the people that they knew anything about. It had something for everybody. You know, that kind of sounds like a lot of the church promotions we hear today. There's something there for everybody. But nevertheless, the one church concept grew out of this. And many of the men who write today, and many of the men who wrote a generation ago and a century ago, even among the Reformed writers, even among many of the Protestant writers such as Luther and Wesley and Calvin, these men who gave us great volumes of material, some good and some bad. Some of all of them had some good in it, and all of them had a great deal of bad in it. But in any event, they gave us foundations for much of our writings today. And these men were nevertheless essentially Catholic. They carried out of the Catholic Church, as all of them came out of the Catholic Church, and they carried out with them this universal concept and injected it into the veins of much Christendom today. And so it isn't at all hard to understand why so many people today who have grown out of those movements and who have accommodated those movements, and even so-called Baptists today who are involved in an illegitimate relationship, a bastardly relationship with those doctrinal errors, go along with the idea of a universal church of some sort. Now, misuses of biblical words, analogies such as body and bride, lend themselves very well to this misunderstanding. In other words, when somebody sees the word body used in the Bible in a singular fashion, immediately they allow themselves to be swept along with this mainstream of supposition that we have to be talking about a singular, unified group called the church, and that it obviously must make up all born-again believers. Well, I just don't believe it is that obvious. I state emphatically that I do not believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I do not believe that the word church itself supposes Catholicism. I don't think it supposes universalism in any sense. I don't think it supposes all true believers in any sense. There are all kinds of reasons why there are true believers that are not a part of any church, and we'll show you that as we go on. Now, there are two or three, and I say either two or three, proper senses of use of the word church in the Bible. Now, among these, many local church men, most local church men, will state that there are three senses. Among local church men that you read after and speak to, men who are strong local church men and who are essentially sound in these areas, will state in most cases that there are three senses in which you find the word church used in the Bible. These are the three senses that they will state. It's used in a local sense in the great majority of passages in the Bible. Secondly, they will mention that it's used in an institutional sense. What we mean by an institutional sense, a sense in which the word family would be used. We use the church, and we're not speaking of any particular church. We're speaking of any church. We're speaking of a local church, but any local church as an institution. We use the term the family very frequently, but we're not talking about everybody in the world being a part of one family. We're talking about the institution of the family And there are all kinds of families, but we're speaking of it as an institution, and thus we speak of it in the singular. Now, the word church is very definitely used that way in the Bible. Of course, the local sense is one that's very easy for all of us to understand. That, of course, means simply a church in a particular place, an assembly of people, called out assembly, bound together biblically, doing the work of God biblically. And we refer to that as a church, and many people refer to that as a local church. I don't think we need to put the term local before it, because I think the word local is absolutely, I say absolutely, and without exception, supposed into the use of the word church. But nevertheless, that's the most frequent usage of it. In the institutional use, in which they speak of the church as an institution, as we would say, the Bible. We're not talking about any particular person's Bible. We're not talking about all of the copies of the Bible in the world being the part of the entire Bible, but we're talking about the Bible as a book. We talk about the family as an institution. We talk about various organizations that may be plural in number, and yet we may refer to them as singular when we refer to them as an institution. For instance, you may say of your family, we eat at the restaurant a lot. You may be referring to many restaurants that you eat at, but you may use the term restaurant in the singular because you're referring to it in an institutional sense. The church is used that way. Now then, there is the third usage that is claimed by, as I said, many strong local church men, and that is the prospective sense. They mean to say by that that there is a sense in which the Bible refers to the church in a futuristic sense, what it's going to be in the future. Now, I'm not going to deny that, and I may later on seem as if I do, but I'll say this, that the prospective usage of this word seems to me to be far more difficult to justify. I think there is a little bit of strain there apply the two scriptures that they use in this sense. And when I look for the reason for this straining to apply them into that sense, which is channeling through the use of the word body and bride, it seems to me to trace its way right back through the idea of a universal church and thus a universal bride and a universal body. But I don't believe that this idea and this concept of the church is pressed upon us by the Scripture. Now, in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5 and verse 32, Paul says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." He has just given us the instructions concerning the relationship between the husband and the wife, and he has used the relationship between Christ and the church as being an illustration of the proper relationship between the husband and the wife, and he's used the proper relationship between the husband and the wife as being an antitype, or perhaps we should say a type of the right relationship between Christ and the church. He says it's a great mystery. I concede that it certainly is a mystery. I don't want to claim that I have all of the answers, or that I have the final word, that I have total insight in this area. However, the universal sense in which some see the bride and the body and the church as far as its prospective sense is concerned, I simply, again, do not believe it's passed upon us or is pressed upon us and dictated to us by context of Scripture. Now, I want us to take some time to consider the biblical meaning of the word church and of its usage in the Scripture. The Greek word from which the word church comes each time that we find it in the New Testament is the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia. Now, if you've heard this word church pronounced in the Latin or any the Spanish language or any of the Latin languages, you'll hear them say ecclesia. And really, it is indeed the same word. We pronounce it a little bit different, and they give it a G sound,
Actually, in the Greek, it has a K sound, a double K, as we pronounce it in our English language. We give it a C. And the fact of the matter is, though, that this single word, translated church, every time we find the word church, comes from this word, means simply assembly. Now, this word appears in the Scripture, translated church, 112 times. We have another word, as I mentioned earlier, that's translated robbers of churches, and this is a different word. Then we have the word assembly, ecclesia, translated assembly in the Scripture three times when it refers to a town assembly in the city of Ephesus where the people gathered together in an uproar. They were referred to as an ecclesia or an ecclesia. Now, the word is translated church throughout your New Testament wherever it obviously refers to an assembly professedly called out by Christ. Let me say that again. It's translated church in your New Testament where it obviously refers to an assembly professedly called out by Christ. Now, I've heard the statement by many men that this really should have been translated assembly, that to translate it church is wrong, and that it was an ecclesiastical mistake of the Church of England made deliberately. But I question that, and frankly, I'm rather happy that it is translated church, because we have so much talk today about assembly and so many different kinds of assemblies that mean different things and that mean nothing, and many of them certainly could not qualify as the Lord's church. I'm glad that there is a differentiation made, and I rather think that God so ordained that such a differentiation would be made between just an assembly such as gathered in the town hall in Ephesus, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, those people who are called out or even professedly called out by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, may I say this? We must not build a doctrine simply on the meaning of a word, either an English word nor a Greek word. I've seen many men who, in my opinion, made a serious mistake by building an entire doctrine around the meaning of a Hebrew word or the meaning of a Greek word or the meaning of an English word. And the tragic thing is that when a man is prone to that mistake, the next mistake he'll make will be giving that word such a limited meaning that he in reality makes it teach what he thinks it already teaches in the first place. This is precisely the problem we have with the word church, and because of the narrow meaning that's cast upon this, in many cases, we have people who have gone back and picked up the Romish meaning of it and carried it on, and even though they try to get away from it, as far as their practice is concerned and as far as their stated doctrine is concerned, they still seem to have back in the subconscious this idea of a Catholic or a universal church of some sort. Now, again, we do not build doctrine upon the definition of a word. But on the other hand, we must not disregard the meaning of a word. By that I mean to say, simply because we see the word assembly, we do not assume that it is a particular kind of an assembly. We don't just take the word assembly and build all of the proper suppositions upon it to present the idea of a local New Testament church. On the other hand, we cannot disregard the word assembly and say that even though everywhere the word church appears in the Bible, it comes from the Greek word ekklesia, that it doesn't necessarily mean assembly, that it can mean something else, or it can mean anything else, or it can mean a prospective assembly, or it can mean a spiritual assembly. The word, it seems to me, in its definition, simply will not allow that. Now, obviously, the Lord could use whatever word He desired to reveal the nature of the institution or the organization or the organism, if you wish, that He's about to build when He says, "I will build my church." But he didn't use that word. He didn't say, I'm going to build an ark. He didn't say, I'm going to build a skyscraper. He didn't say that I'm going to build a union. He said, I'm going to build a church. And this word means assembly. So, as we look at this word, church, we need to realize that whatever else it means, it has to be an assembly. Now, that is simply to say that all assemblies are not necessarily churches, just as all animals are not rabbits, but all churches are assemblies. In other words, the church cannot be anything other than an assembly, because that's what the word means. And if we're going to say it's something else, we're going to have to give it a different word. Now, we'll point out later on that the analogies the Lord uses to describe His church are never spiritual analogies. They're always physical. He uses the body, He uses the bride, and He uses a building. We'll talk about those things and why He used those analogies and what they teach us later on in this lesson. But the point I want to make at this juncture is simply this, that the meaning, the biblical meaning, and the Greek meaning, and the English meaning of the word that is here rendered church is an assembly. It indeed must be a called out assembly, biblically united together under the leadership of Christ. All of those things are true, but nevertheless, it must be an assembly. Now then, when we've stated that, we need to go on and deal with the uses of this word, ecclesia, or church, as we find it rendered in our New Testaments. And we're going to talk to you about the obvious and then the more difficult passages. Now, amazingly, there are very few passages in the Bible at all that will render any kind of a difficulty with the interpretation that I've just given you. Almost without exception. I say almost, not without exception, but almost without exception, you can find the usage of the word church, and the context will immediately drive you to the realization that we are talking about a local assembly, a local, visible, tangible assembly. Now, out of the 112 times that this Greek word ekklesia is found in the New Testament, approximately one-third of those is in the plural. In other words, it's not the word church, but rather the word churches. There's no difference in the Greek word. The context indicates the plural of the singular, as it's written here, and so the word is translated church or churches. In those contexts where it indicates the plural, where the usage of the word churches is, it's very easy for us to know that we cannot apply that to a singular, universal, invisible body that is insisted upon to be singular by all of the universal church people. They play greatly upon the one church and the fact that the Lord only built one church and all of those statements. But obviously, when we see this word plural, does not mean different kinds of churches, but it means different individual local bodies in all of the plural stages. So, we have approximately a third of those left that are in the singular, which could conceivably, now I don't say in their context they could, because by far most of them could not, but at least they could conceivably be speaking of something that is a singular unit. The others could not. The singular, though, the singular usage could. Now then, out of all of the 112 passages in the Scripture, at least 85 of them have a very definite contextual meaning that would drive us to know that we're talking about a particular local assembly. For instance, the church at Jerusalem, the church at Corinth, the church at Antioch. We find such usages as this throughout the Scripture. Now, it's obvious to anyone who thinks at all that in these passages we are not talking about some kind of a universal, invisible thing that includes and embraces all believers, but we're rather talking about a particular local assembly of people, the assembly, the church at Antioch. who sent out the Apostle Paul. Now then, as I said, there are 85 usages that are very obviously that. This, of course, leaves us with 28 usages in the New Testament that can be questioned in this area. In other words, they can be something else. One of them is of an Old Testament assembly. In other words, in the seventh chapter of Acts, Stephen refers to the church in the wilderness. He's talking about an Old Testament group of people, and so that takes one off the 28. It obviously is not a New Testament invisible assembly. Takes one off of that. So it leaves us with 27 usages in the Bible that we at least would need to consider to say, is this talking about, or are these particular usages talking about a local assembly, or is it talking about a universal invisible assembly? Now, out of these, most of them could have as easily referred to a single local congregation. I say they could have. There's nothing in the context to imply otherwise, and I think that if we take the broader context, in many cases, this is absolutely dictated to us. On the other hand, we have such passages as Matthew 16:18, in which the Lord says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." It seems obvious then that he's not speaking specifically of the church at Antioch when he says, "I will build my church," or specifically of the church at Jerusalem, or specifically of our church. Does it then follow or necessitate the conclusion that he's talking about some kind of an universal, invisible church that encompasses all believers everywhere? And I answer emphatically no. You must start out with such a conclusion or such a definition as that with the church to even find a suggestion of its necessity. It simply is not in the context. Now, I want to suggest a usage that is much more logical and much more scriptural, and that's what I would consider and call an institutional usage. I referred to that before and gave you some detail of what I was talking about when I spoke of an institutional usage, and I mentioned the usage of the word family. We speak of the family as being an institution. We're not talking about one particular family, and we're not talking about everybody in the world that's alive or that's ever been born as being a part of that single family. But we're talking about any family. We're talking about the family as an institution. It can be making reference to any given family, every given family, and yet none in particular. We use the word the home. We say the focal point of discipline and social order in the world today is the home. Well, which home do we mean? Any particular home, or do we mean that everybody in the world is part of a single home? No, we're speaking of the home as an institution. And we mean, in essence, every home in the world, and we mean no particular home specifically, and yet at the same time, we're not in any sense violating the usage of the local home. We are talking specifically about that, but we're just talking about it in an institutional sense. The same thing is quite true concerning the marriage relationship. We say that the marriage relationship is something for which we are accountable to God. Well, what marriage relationship? Are we talking about the one specifically between my wife and I, or your wife and yourself? Or are we talking about a marriage relationship that exists in an interrelating, invisible fashion between all people in the world? And we answer, no, we're not talking about the latter. It's obvious that I have a relationship, a marriage relationship with my wife that no one else has. And no one else has, I have the relationship with no one else that they have. And so we use that term in the singular. And yet we're not speaking of all of those relationships as being part of one, but we're speaking of it in an institutional sense. And again, I repeat that we have to start out with a Catholic opinion of the church to come up with the definition that's so commonly put upon it. Let me give you a biblical illustration of what I'm talking about. In the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, the Bible says, "Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands." Now, he's talking about more than one wife and more than one husband here, because he puts them in the plural, as unto the Lord. And then he says, "For the husband," singular, "is the head of the wife." Now, notice this very carefully. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." Now, he says, he uses the word husband in the singular. He uses the word wife in the singular. But he, in the previous verse, speaking the same thing, has used them in the plural. What's he doing? Well, he's talking about the husband-wife relationship and the wife-husband relationship in an institutional sense. And then he goes on without closing the sentence to say, "even as Christ is the head of the church." Now, if you take the word church there, "even as Christ is the head of the church," and you say that has to mean a singular, visible, invisible, universal group, then you have to say the same thing concerning the husband and the wife. You have the idea of the concept then of one huge invisible wife and one huge invisible husband. And you say that's ridiculous. And I answer, it is absolutely ridiculous. It is equally ridiculous with the invisible universal church theory. The theory just is not necessitated at all in the Scripture. So I say to you that when we find such words as, "Upon this rock I will build my church," "Christ is the head of the church," then we're not talking about some kind of invisible, what is it they say, true church, invisible universal church, as opposed to a little body. No, we're not. We're talking specifically about a local, visible body, but we're speaking of it in an institutional sense. Now, I would suggest to you that when you have exhausted this usage of the word in the Scripture, coupled with the local usage, such as the church at Antioch, and then you take the institutional usage of it in the places where it makes more sense in that respect, and is more consistent, that you will essentially have exhausted all of the usages of the word throughout the Scripture. In our next lesson, we're going to specifically take these passages in the Bible that are commonly considered to refer to an invisible universal church or a prospective church in the future, and we're going to examine them and see how much weight must be dedicated to that. Thank you very much.